Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we lift up the name of Jesus this morning, for he is our hope, both in this life and for all eternity, O God. Emmanuel, God with us, that unto us a Savior is born, O Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would enable us by the working of your Holy Spirit to truly focus on and prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Jesus this Christmas, God. I pray that this month would be a season where we see you, where you would turn our hearts and our minds to Jesus, O God, that we in a very special way would look to Jesus, look with great anticipation at celebrating his first coming, and therefore, as we'll look at this morning, look with great anticipation at his second coming, O Lord God. We do pray, come, Maranatha, O Lord Jesus, come, come, Lord Jesus. Be with us this morning as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, would you open with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13. Is that 13? What did I say? Well, don't pay attention to what I wrote. Sorry, that's supposed to be... Really? Let me double check. No, it's 13. It's 13. That was a test to see if anyone's paying attention. Peter gets a gold star. Excellent. Very nice this morning. We'll make sure we'll get that on you. You can put it on your shirt there. That'd be excellent. Clearly, I wasn't paying attention. So, I don't know what I get. Proofreading. We were talking about that yesterday. Proofreading. Yes, I should have had Marilyn proofread this ahead of time for me. She's the expert over there. So, yes, yes, wonderful. So it's Christmas season. Advent, the coming, is what it means. We remember and we celebrate the coming of Jesus, that he is born, that the Son of God is born of a woman, that he lives the sinless life and he goes to the cross and dies on our behalf and is raised again from the dead, ascends into heaven and reigns forevermore as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But first he is born. And so we celebrate. But Jesus was born because there's so much messed up. There's so many problems. Because of sin. Because of, yes, the sin, the original sin in the Garden of Eden, but also our own sin. That we have broken our relationship with God. That we've severed that loving relationship that our Creator desired for us, calls us to, that relationship. We break it because of our sin. And so Jesus must come to rescue us. And he does so because he loves us. It is because of his great love for us that he comes when we are in such awful estate, when we are so broken, so ripped apart from our loving Father. He comes to rescue us. And so we celebrate him. But as we look back to his first coming and look forward to his second coming, we live in this time between times right now, the church age, where God's kingdom is unfolding because people are becoming born again through faith in Jesus Christ because of God's grace, his free gift to us. But we live in a time of intense struggle. There are many joys in life. There's many wonderful things that we experience by God's grace to us as a foretaste of what the kingdom of Jesus will be like for all eternity. There's also much struggle in this life. There's also much hardship. And for many people, the Advent season can be one of intense sorrow, and you feel weird about it because you're like, I'm supposed to be so happy at Christmas time. But it's a time when I remember that loved ones have been deceased. It's a time that I remember that there's brokenness in my family or brokenness in my friendships. It's a time when the stresses and pressures of life, they come up and they can turn us upside down. It's an intensifying of the struggle in many ways. And so we take this time on the first Sunday of Advent, the Advent of hope, to look at Jesus, who is our true hope, and that he is coming again. This isn't the end, brothers and sisters. This isn't all there is in our lives. Jesus has promised an eternal kingdom that will never end, where there'll be no crying, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no death, there'll be no brokenness. There will be everlasting joy. And it will come with the coming again of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we look at that. On the first Sunday of Advent, that Jesus is our hope because Jesus is coming. Follow along with me, please, as we read from, let's do Mark 13 this morning, beginning in verse 24. Mark 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the earth will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things take place, know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word. Jesus is coming. In the New International Version, I actually like the way they translate it a little bit better. Instead of the continued call to stay awake, it's keep watch. So it's the idea of be anticipating, looking for the coming of Jesus. I think that's one of our great challenges that we have, is that it's been 2,000 years, and so we go about our daily lives, and we don't think very much about Jesus is coming again. This is declared in the scriptures, therefore it is true. As he came the first time, he is coming again. And he will redeem all of his elect, all those who believe in him, all those who are born again by faith in Jesus Christ because of God's free gift to us, his grace. He will gather us together and we will dwell in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. He is coming, but we don't think about that very much. And so it's wonderful at this time of Advent to dwell on passages like this. First, in verses 24 to 27, we see that there's the victory of Jesus. That there's many trials, many tribulations, that there are many things that are so hard for us because of sin in this, and because of the effects of sin in the world, whether it's our sins or the sins of others, that there's war, as Michael called up this morning, wars and rumors of wars, and there's strife, and there's conflict, and there's pain. And Jesus will be victorious over all of that. Referring to after the tribulation that comes, it says that there are many cataclysmic events, cataclysmic things that we're going to see. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, these are all things that have occurred. They occur regularly. They've been occurring regularly since the time of Jesus, and even before that. These are things that happen not every day, but they do happen regularly. We see these cataclysmic events that happen. And the scripture is not pointing forward to a time when this will happen. It's saying they're happening now. We'll look at that in just a moment when it talks about this generation will not pass away. These things happen so that we would be awakened, so that we would wake up and not say, oh, is today the day when Jesus is coming? Or, oh, is this the end times that we're entering in? It's not so much in this passage here, but I contend that the scriptures declare, yes, we are in the end times. And the end times have been since Jesus rose and ascended into heaven. We've been in the end times. The church age is the end times. Yes, it's a very extended period. Yes, I do believe biblically that it will intensify as Jesus' second coming does approach, whenever that will be. But I'm not concerned about saying, oh, phew, I don't see these things happening and the stars falling from heaven, the sun darkened, the moon not give its light. Oh, so we must not be in the end times. Therefore, I can just chill out and relax and I don't have to be watchful. No. We are always living in the end times. There are always times when the sun is darkened, whether an eclipse or what. There's always times when there's falling stars. There's always times when the powers of heaven are shaken. We see that in Joel chapter 2, as Michael mentioned, when we have our sacred assembly on Wednesday evening at 6:30 here in the sanctuary, that the sacred assembly comes from Joel. It comes from Joel chapter 2, which is also the passage that Peter quotes in his first sermon in the book of Acts. When he's talking about, you see the effect of the Spirit here as people are all talking in tongues, that God promised in Joel 2, he'd pour out his Spirit upon all people and they would prophesy and they would speak in tongues. And he also described that the sun would turn darkness and the moon would turn to blood red. It doesn't mean that we're looking for a red moon. It's talking about cataclysmic events that go on throughout the history of the church. It's not one particular one. It's throughout the history of the church that are calling us and reminding us Jesus is coming. So yes, when we hear a big storm and thunder and lightning and we're kind of stopped and pause and go, wow, that I could feel that in my chest. Let that be a remembrance to us that Jesus is coming. When we see great storms and great things happening, let us remember Jesus is coming. He has promised that he will come. We're not trying to figure out the time. Jesus tells us, don't worry about the time. He'll go on to say in a minute here, when talking about the fig tree, that we don't have to think about the time. Not even he knows the day, only the Father. So stop trying to figure that out. But when he comes in verse 26, we will see him come. We will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is the most common title that Jesus puts on himself, Son of Man. And it comes from, as we've talked about many times, I know, but as it comes from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's one of my favorite passages of the Bible here. In this passage, there's a throne room. And the Ancient of Days, God the Father, is seated on the throne. And into the presence of the Ancient of Days comes this vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, quoted in Mark 13, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the one like a son of man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Dominion means lordship. That the people come and they worship the Son of God. Sorry, the one like a son of man. And you go, wait a minute, only God receives worship. So we have this picture of this throne room with the Ancient of Days and one like a son of man. And it appears like it's two different people. And not to the Ancient of Days, that happens in other parts of the passage, but to the one like a son of man, there's all lordship given. And he is the king of the kingdom, and to him he receives all worship. Why? Because he is God. He's Jesus. He's a picture. He's a part of the vision of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. So we have God the Father and God the Son both appearing in this passage. It's a very, very unusual vision that we have here. We don't often see that, but with two members of the Trinity represented in a vision. Again, it's a vision. And Jesus is the one who gets all the glory. Jesus is the one who gets all the worship. He is the one who came. He is the one who's coming again. Jesus is awesome. Jesus is the mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming again. Jesus is the one who took all of our sin onto himself and went to the cross and paid for the debt of our sin, and he's coming again. Jesus is the one who's going to wipe away every tear, and he's coming again. It's to Jesus, who is Lord of all, that we have our hope for everything good in our lives and for all eternity to be good. And so we hope in him. We look to him. We look forward to his coming. Next, he gives an example here from the fig tree. We get a lesson from the fig tree. Verses 28 to 31. It says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. When you see the branches and the leaves, you know that summer is near. This is the wrong time of year to be thinking about that, right? Because all the branches now, they look dead. Isn't that amazing? When you look at the branches on the trees or your bushes, they just look like they're absolutely dead. They have to go through... My understanding, I'm not a botanist, obviously, but my understanding, they have to go through this process of dying, as an image of dying, in order for them to come back in full bloom, in order for them to sprout forth their flowers and their fruit and all of that, right? Perennials, right? The bulb must go quote-unquote dead in the ground in order for it to bloom next year. And he's giving that as an example with the fig tree. He says, so also when you see these things take place, know that he is near at the very gates. And I'm suggesting to you that that is the intention, that that's for all time. It's not just a future focused. And where do I get that? Well, in part, I get it from the next verse, verse 30. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So this is a very hotly debated verse, this verse 30 here. What does he mean by this generation? Well, it could be that he's referring to the human race. It's possible. He's saying the human race won't pass away until some future time when all these things take place, things in the heavens and things on earth and all these cataclysmic events that he's been talking about. It's possible, but the word generation really is, really almost always in Scripture, refers to an individual generation, about, 20, 40 years or so, a group of people. And so it probably isn't referring to this long extended time. But then we run into the problem that says, well, wait a minute, all these things haven't been fulfilled. If we're looking only to the future, then it's been 2,000 years. No one's still alive from this generation. I believe what he's saying here is that these things are both in his present and there are future also, that they are to happen throughout the church time, throughout this epoch of time between his first coming and his second coming. Remember, that was part of what was unknown to people. It looked like from the Old Testament, and what people expected is the Messiah would come once. But his coming is an extended coming. He comes once, and then he comes a second time. And that was unclear from just looking at the Old Testament. Though if you looked at all the references to the Messiah, you could see that he couldn't fulfill all of them in his first coming, or he chose not to fulfill them all in his first coming. And so all these things that are about to take place, and the end is very near, we have always been living with the end being very near. And I don't look at that as something on a clock, the time on a clock. I look at that as that's the next event in God's plan for redemptive history, for our salvation. The very next event is Jesus coming again. We're not looking for something else. There's not a lot of other things to be unfolded. There are many things that have unfolded in the past that, the founding of Israel and the founding of the kingship and the founding of the temple, the tabernacle, then the temple and the sacrificial system, that was all part of God's redemptive history, pointing forward to Jesus' coming. But all that's left now is his coming again. And so we look to the fig tree and we see it blossoming and we say and we know that's what's coming. That's what's next. Jesus is coming. So we can look at the fallow branch right now. Did I use that word correctly? Hope so. We look at the dead-looking branch right now. And we say, Jesus died for us. And we look forward with hope to say, you know what? I know that branch is going to have buds. I know that spring is going to come. I know it's coming, and I know Jesus is coming again. Well, in closing then, in verses 32 to 37, Jesus tells us, as I mentioned earlier, that no one knows when. That we're not supposed to try to figure out the when. Concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. So then what are we supposed to do? If not even Jesus knows when the end has come, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to look at all these signs and say, well, the wars aren't intense enough yet. I don't see enough blood red moons yet. I don't see enough eclipses yet, and therefore, no big deal. I'll just sit back and relax. I'm just going to live my life. Jesus isn't coming back anytime soon. I'm just going to go about it. I see that there are many things that have to take place first before Jesus comes again. Jesus says, no. No. Look at all the events that occur and know that Jesus can come back at any time. And he says his command is here. Verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake. Or keep watch. That's what we are to do. That is how we are to live. We are to live with an expectation that Jesus is coming at any time. We are to look forward. He says, as if the master of the house had gone away. And if the servants say, yeah, we can relax. We don't have to do anything anymore. The master isn't here, so we don't have to follow him. Jesus says, no, he can come back at any time. And you want the master to find you waiting and watching and longing with great anticipation, to long for Jesus to come back. to long for the kingdom of God. We are to keep watch. Therefore, Jesus says, be on guard. Stay awake. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would keep us on guard, O Lord, that you would orient our lives to Jesus, that we would not live as if you are not real or you are not coming back. We would not live if following you is just something in the future after we die, but it's here and now and forever. And in the midst of all of our suffering and trials, Lord, would you give us hope? Hope that only you can give because you are coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.